In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. By thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Your devout attention is directed to the reading of the Passion History of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as this has been compiled according to the four evangelists. The third scripture lesson. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And then they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where all the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Simon Peter followed Jesus afar off unto the high priest's palace, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them, and warmed himself to see the end. Then one of the maids of the high priest, the damsel that kept the door, when she saw Peter, as he sat by the fire warming himself, earnestly looked upon him, and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? But he denied before them all, saying, Woman, I know him not, neither understand I what thou sayest. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Here endeth the third scripture lesson. Let us now sing hymn 145. The fourth scripture lesson. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And after a little while, after the first denial, as he went out into the porch, the cock crew. And another maid saw him and began to say to them that stood by, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And another said, Thou art also of them. And again he denied it with an oath, saying, Man, I am not. I do not know the man. And after a little while, about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Then came they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto and bewrayeth thee. One of the servants of the high priest, being a kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And immediately as he yet spake, the cock crew the second time. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none, for their witness agreed not together. At the last there arose and came two false witnesses and bare false witness against him, the one saying, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the other, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest arose and stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, I am. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him, answered and said, He is guilty of death. And the men that held Jesus mocked him. And some began to spit in his face and to buffet him. And others, when they had blindfolded him, struck him on the face with the palms of their hands, especially the servants. And they asked him, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, all the chief priests and the elders of the people and the scribes came together and took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Here endeth the fourth scripture lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 26, verses 59 through 68, and reads as follows. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, on Wednesday evening last week, we began the season of Lent for the year 2024, and our meditation that evening focused on how Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, withheld from himself the full and constant use of his divine attributes according to his human nature, and allowed his enemies to apprehend him, tie him up, and haul him off first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas and former high priest, and then he was taken to the current high priest, Caiaphas. There he was placed on trial for crimes he did not commit in an unofficial evening session of the Sanhedrin being the Jewish high court or council. And it is there that we find him in our text for this evening, enduring further abuse from his enemies in order to be our Savior and Redeemer. And we shall, as we did last week, observe both the divine and human natures in the person of Christ. So then let us now focus our attention upon how the God-man, Jesus Christ, was brought before the Sanhedrin. On the basis of our text, we shall see in the first place that the Sanhedrin treated Jesus as if he were a sinful human being. Secondly, that he testified under oath of his divine nature and power. And thirdly, withholding from himself the use of his divine attributes, Jesus did not stop his enemies from hurting him. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Although Jesus was and is the all-powerful Son of God, he allowed his enemies to treat him as if he were a mere human being at their mercy. He let them tie him up and bring him before the Sanhedrin under armed guard and put him on trial as if he were a lawbreaker. Jesus did all this because he was willingly taking our place as our substitute under the law of God, which we have broken countless times in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. So if any of us would be put on trial, called to account for how we've kept or not kept the law of God, well, we'd all be found very guilty. But Jesus never broke any of God's commandments. He perfectly kept the law of God. So there were really no actual sins that his enemies could accuse him of. His enemies knew this to be the case. So they did not seek out real truth-telling witnesses. No, they sought out false witnesses. They sought out people who were willing to lie to condemn the innocent Christ. And by doing this, the enemies showed that they were really not even interested in following the law of God. They were not interested in justice being done. They just wanted their enemy, Jesus, to be condemned and crucified. Our text says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Now that last bit of testimony was a reference to something Jesus said while with his disciples at the temple in Jerusalem, but not with reference to the physical temple in Jerusalem, but rather to his own body. How his enemies would destroy it, but that he would raise it back to life on the third day. From the Gospel according to St. Mark, we learn that even those last false witnesses did not agree with themselves in exactly testifying what Jesus had said. So at every turn, God caused all of their attempts at convicting Jesus of sin right back on themselves, exposing the fact that they were just lying, making things up, being false witnesses. So Jesus never said anything in his own defense. He remained completely silent. Because these false witnesses were contradicting themselves, he really didn't need to say anything. This dignified silence of the Lord Jesus is something that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, we read, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, not speaking, so he openeth not his mouth." In the book of Ecclesiastes, God says, "There is a time to keep silence and a time to speak." Yes, at times you should speak up, and at other times you should stay silent. This was a time to stay silent. There was no need to argue with these false witnesses. They were already arguing against themselves. It is especially important to rebuke someone for their sins if they don't even realize that what they're doing is sinful. That's the loving thing to do. We want them to understand that they're breaking God's law, that they need to repent. But that was not the case here. Those false witnesses did not need to be informed that they were sinning against God by being false witnesses. Of course they knew that, and they didn't care. So Jesus said nothing. He did not engage them in their foolishness or dignify their obvious lies with a response. No, he simply held his peace. And that was something that was starting to aggravate Caiaphas, the high priest. He would have loved it if Jesus could have been prodded and driven to say something, maybe something in haste that he would later regret, something that they could use against him. But he didn't. He said nothing. We see in our text that Caiaphas tried to provoke him to talk, but Jesus held his peace. We read, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace." He simply refused to engage with those foolish, blatantly false accusations. However, the time to speak was about to arrive. Caiaphas then put Jesus under oath and asked him point blank if he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Our text tells us, the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And that was the point where Jesus broke his silence and spoke to bear witness to the truth under oath. We read in our text, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, which is an expression that simply means, It is as you say, I am he. Now, if Jesus had continued simply not to say anything, even Caiaphas might have been forced to release him, finding nothing that he could charge him with. But Jesus really wasn't interested in being set free. Remember, all this was part of his plan, allowing his enemies to put him to death, to suffer and die and redeem us from our sins. Additionally, this was a very important time to speak, under oath, to testify to the truth that he is the Messiah, the promised Savior in the Old Testament, and the Son of God. So he was not about to lie or try to hide the fact of his messiahship. Now, this was a very important thing to get on the record. And it stands on the record and on the pages of Holy Scripture, so that even people today, until the end of the world, can read in the Bible Jesus' sworn testimony that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It was also important for Jesus' enemies that they be left with no excuse. On Judgment Day, they will not be able to claim that they didn't know who Jesus was. They heard his testimony, sworn testimony from his own mouth. They understood his words, and they chose to reject that testimony to the truth. In no uncertain terms, Jesus had identified himself as the promised Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures and the very Son of God. And he even said more. As a further testimony to his true deity, Jesus declared before the Sanhedrin that they would see him again on the last day, when he, as the all-powerful second person of the Trinity, would judge the living and the dead. And that was an important threat of the law, exactly what those impenitent sinners needed to hear. It was intended to strike fear into their hearts and cause them to humble themselves before God, beg for mercy, and receive his forgiveness. But at least what we see in the scriptures, that never happened. But Jesus warned them about the coming judgment, and how they would see him in his power and glory on the last day. We read in our text that Jesus said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, you may know that that title, Son of Man, was the designation that Jesus most commonly used for himself, and it was a messianic title used in the Old Testament scriptures. Used in the book of the prophet Daniel with reference to this very thing that Jesus here spoke to the Sanhedrin about, his coming in power in the clouds of heaven on the last day. We read in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now, Jesus' enemies understood what Jesus was saying. They understood he was saying he's the all-powerful Son of God. He was clearly testifying to his divine nature. And that provoked quite the reaction from Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin. Our text says, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.'" That ripping of his clothes was supposed to indicate the high priest's righteous wrath against what he had just heard. They accused Jesus of blasphemy. It's a laughable assertion. To blaspheme means to speak against God. Jesus can't speak against God. He is God. They were blaspheming him. He wasn't blaspheming. But that's what he was accused of, because they only regarded him to be a man. Thus claiming equality with God was taken by them as most blatant blasphemy. And according to the Old Testament political law, that meant he should die. This is what they mention later to Pilate when Jesus is brought before Pilate. They say, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." So Jesus, who is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was charged with a sin he definitely did not commit, nor could he commit. But it wasn't just Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin that charged Jesus with sins that were not his own. The Bible tells us that God charged Jesus with sins that were not his own. God charged Jesus with our sins. The prophet Isaiah writes, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says, "God hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Yes, in order that we would be declared righteous, our sins were laid on him. Jesus, though innocent, was declared guilty for us. After the Sanhedrin had declared the innocent Christ to be guilty of death, our text tells us that the men who were around him began to treat him most cruelly. We read, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?'" And Jesus patiently endured all of that. This was part of his redemptive work. He endured it to save us from our sins. But there was also another point, another reason for him so patiently to endure this unjust abuse. And that is to give us an example that we're to follow in our lives. Not that we redeem anyone by our suffering, like Christ redeemed us by his suffering, but we're to be patient when we endure the abuse of the world. We're not to retaliate with sin. We're not to return evil for evil. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, refers to how Jesus endured this treatment, telling us to do the same. He says, "What glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what we're supposed to do too. Simply commit our cause to God, him that judgeth righteously. And he'll take care of us and execute the proper judgment in his time. The scriptures definitely do present a sad picture here about how Jesus was spitefully treated by the Sanhedrin when they handed down that unjust verdict of guilty, how the men holding him hit him in the face, spat in his face, punched him, and mocked him, taunting him, telling him to prophesy. And if we picture that vividly in our mind's eye, we obviously are sad that Jesus endured such things. And we can also rightly be upset with those men because they were sinning, and sin should always upset us. But we should understand that we need to be upset at ourselves too, because even though we weren't physically hitting Jesus as those men were, as was mentioned earlier, everything that Jesus is suffering here, it's because of your sins and mine. So in that respect, we are responsible for what he endured. Again, quoting from Isaiah 53, we're told, he was bruised for our iniquities. Because of our sins, our sinful actions, our sinful words, every sinful thought that's ever crossed our mind, Jesus endured all that pain and suffering, the cup of God's wrath against the sins of the world in our place. And that again is why Jesus did nothing to stop them from doing it. This was all part of him paying for our sins. And this continued in the next trial under Pilate and under Herod. And it finally reaches its climax on the cross. The innocent Jesus allowed himself, as man's substitute, to be treated as if he were a sinful, rotten criminal. As a result of that terrible treatment inflicted upon the Savior, we are actually set free and declared innocent. He was declared guilty so that we could be declared innocent. Our sins were put on him. His righteousness is given to us. So we can rejoice in God's grace and forgiveness through that suffering of Christ. For Christ's sake, we are declared innocent of all our sins. And no one can condemn us because God declares us to be innocent in Christ. St. Paul writes to the Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, meaning declares us righteous. Who is he that condemneth? So as a grateful, forgiven child of God, seek to follow the example of your Savior in the text. How he stood before Caiaphas, gave a good witness of the truth, even knowing how his enemies would react. Do not let the fear of suffering cause you to hide the truth. Hide your faith in Christ Jesus. Be a good witness to the truth. And follow Jesus' good example of patient suffering during times of affliction. All out of love for him who gave himself to be mocked and spat upon and beaten and condemned to save you from your sins. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dearest Savior Jesus Christ, cause us always to be truly thankful that thou hast earned for us the forgiveness of all our sins by thy perfect life and by thine innocent suffering and death. And bless the offering of thanksgiving which we now place before thee to the honor of thy holy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Christ, our Lord, the only begotten of the Father, we draw nigh to thee with holy confidence and love, for thou hast manifested thy boundless love for us by giving thyself into death for our sins. Thou hast been the good and faithful shepherd of thy flock, and didst lay down thy life for the sheep. May we always know thy voice, hear it faithfully and gladly follow thee. In thy word do we put our trust for time and for eternity. Thy word is truth, and in it alone do we find the way of salvation, which thou hast earned for us and for all mankind. Help us to honor thee as the Son of God, to worship thee with holy reverence. May the sufferings thou hast endured for us be our greatest comfort in life and death. O Lord Jesus Christ, thou man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who wast numbered with the transgressors, bring us to the heartfelt realization of the terrible wickedness of our sins, for which thou, the innocent Lamb of God, wast convicted, and for which thou didst suffer in our place the torments of hell. Give us true repentance and sincere faith in thee as our only Savior and Redeemer, that we may now and into all eternity be made partakers of thy plenteous redemption. Keep us from rejecting thee by joining our voices with the voices of the children of this world in mockery and derision, but turn to thee with repentant and believing hearts. Continue to add thy blessing to our worship service in this season of Lent, for our soul's health. And go with us, dear Savior, throughout our lives. Guide us by thy Holy Spirit through the power of the good news of our salvation, the gospel, which centers on thy holy passion. And grant that we may always be acceptable in thy sight through faith in thee, our precious Savior, who livest and reignest into all eternity, and in whose name we furthermore pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Christ, our Lord and Savior, how glorious thou art! Thou art equal with God the Father and the Holy Ghost, yet for our sakes thou didst condescend to take into thy divine person a truly human nature, laying aside the glory which thou hast with the Father before the world was, to become for us a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, to be betrayed into the hands of cruel enemies, to be despised and rejected of men, to be condemned to death by crucifixion, and thus to be numbered with the transgressors. We have often offended thee, dear Savior, mocked and derided thee before others by our sins, or denied thee by our silence when we should have spoken up in thy behalf. Dear Lord Jesus, reward us not according to our iniquities, but have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace, for thou didst come to save us from our sins, even as thou didst come to save the dying malefactor. Blot out the remembrance of our transgressions and extend to us thy pardoning love and grace. As thou hast been lifted up for us on the cross, draw us also unto thee and accept us as thy dear children and sheep of thy fold, and keep us always faithful to thee, and enable us to serve thee in thy heavenly kingdom, to whom with the Father and the Holy Ghost be glory and praise, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing the sixth verse of hymn 558.